You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please stand with me for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient Word. Our New Testament reading this morning is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. We will read together through Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus, in the name of our eternal high priest, Jesus Christ. We come before you in boldness, knowing that he is our mediator, the mediator of a better covenant. And we know, O Lord, and we recognize that we see now quite dimly, and we long for the day when we shall see face to face. So we ask, O Christ, that through your word, that by your spirit, that our hearts will be awakened to the truth of your eternal word. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, friends, this morning I'd like to begin by reading, it's a pretty lengthy statement here, and this was a lengthy written observation of the state of affairs in the world. And here's what the author wrote. He wrote, "On all sides, we hear of restlessness, anarchy, lawlessness, envy, jealousy, distrust, suspicion, and discontent. The continuance of evils of every kind, physical, moral, and social, the constantly recurring revolutions and wars and famines and pestilences, the never-ending growth of superstition, skepticism, and unbelief, the bitter strife of political parties, the divisions and controversies of Christians, the overflowing of intemperance and immorality, the boundless luxury and extravagance of some classes, and the grinding poverty of others, the shiftless helplessness of statesmen to devise remedies, the commercial dishonesty, the utter failure of mere secular knowledge to really help mankind, the comparative deadness of churches, the apparently small results of missions at home and abroad, the universal distress of nations with perplexity and dread of something terrible coming. These strange phenomena and symptoms, what do they all mean? Yes, what indeed? They all seem to tell us with no uncertain voice that the world is out of joint and needs a new administration and a new king. Like a crying infant in the arms of a stranger, the world is ever fretting and wailing and struggling, though it hardly knows why, and will never rest and be quiet until its rightful parent takes it in hand and puts the stranger aside. Now, while you may have been listening to that, you may have thought in your head or concluded that this was something that was recently written about our current state of affairs with the COVID-19 global pandemic. But this is actually a statement from the 1800s. It was written by the Anglican minister John Charles, better known as J.C. Ryle. And what his observations from his era reveal to us is that ever since that act of rebellion by Adam and Eve where they ate that forbidden fruit, ever since then, this world has been groaning under the weight of sin and the consequences of sin. And the year in which we live, the year 2020, is but a continuing manifestation of that brokenness, of the devastating effects of sin in our world. But regardless of whatever crisis lies before us, my aim this morning is to point you to the only one on whom our eyes should be firmly fixed, and that one is Jesus Christ. And so this morning I invite you to turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. And as Ron Mione read the end of chapter 11, the author of Hebrews, he spilled considerable ink expounding on the wonderful faith of God's called out people who had an unshakable faith in God and the promised Messiah. And after listing out all these great Old Testament heroes of the faith, the chapter ends on a different note. It's listing out the forms of persecution and torture that these saints of God endured as they continued to steadfastly look forward by faith. And so picking up to reread again these first three verses of Hebrews 12, it says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these saints, some named, many unnamed in chapter 11, since we're surrounded by them, let us also, along with them, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Friends, the beloved apostles who followed Christ in person for 3.5 years, the numerous martyrs who gave their lives out of an undeniable love for Christ, and the saints of God from every age, from every place in this world, who have turned this world upside down through their gospel proclamation, they've all had one thing in common. That is that they have been believers who lived looking unto Jesus. And so with these words from Hebrews 12:1-3 sounding in our ears this morning, as we fix our focus upon Christ, as we look to Jesus, I would like to draw your attention to see Christ from two different aspects. And these will be the two main points of my sermon this morning. Number one, seeing Christ as Savior. And number two, seeing Christ as all sufficient. So let's begin with seeing Christ as Savior. Last week, Pastor Barry twice preached from Psalm 22. And this psalm foretold that physical and mental anguish that Christ, the suffering servant, would face in his crucifixion as he accomplished the salvation of his people. And then the latter half of that psalm, it goes on to reveal the joy that was going to spread throughout the whole world because of Jesus' finished work at the cross. And of course, Easter, which was last week, Easter is a time of the year where we somberly, we reflect, we devote our thoughts to the sacrifice, to the suffering of Christ on our behalf. And it's also a time where we rejoice with great joy, because as we remember that empty tomb, we rejoice knowing that Jesus is alive. But it's also too easy for us at times to save up those glad cries of "He is risen" to maybe just once or twice a year. But there is a warm, indwelling peace, a peace that comes from the regular remembrance, from the deep contemplation of what Christ accomplished for us in his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And I submit to you this morning that we do ourselves an incredible disservice to our personal faith if we do not frequently reflect on our salvation, on our reconciliation to God through Jesus. You know, I find it fascinating that we typically think to ourselves, at least I do, that we'll remember things much better than we actually do. Now, if you ask me, "Andrew, what did you eat for dinner last night?" I know the answer to that question. And if you ask me what I ate for dinner a week ago, I may be able to think deeply and remember it. What if you ask me all the names of the classes that I took in college? Well, certainly I could name some, but I would also forget some of them. And if you ask me the name of my fourth grade teacher, I just don't know. And what is one of the most common excuses that a child will give to its parent when the parent asks the child, "Why didn't you do this?" "Well, I forgot," right? That's the most common answer, "I forgot." And one reason for this forgetting in our lives is because we're so easily distracted. We're distracted by the bombarding of news from around the whole world. Maybe how the stock market's performing, the roller coaster of the ups and downs, by our jobs, by our families, by our friends, by the pleasures of life. And while many of those things, they have a proper time, they have a proper place in our lives, they also constantly require us to reprioritize, to refix our focus. And because God's word says that our hearts are prone to wander, our minds to drift, our eyes to lose focus, it is because of that that we must regularly preach the gospel to ourselves. We must be constant in prayer. We must reset our course, and we must return time and time and time again to God's word to remind ourselves of the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning, as you navigate the storms of life, how often are your thoughts drawn to the saving work of Christ? And as you read through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, how often are you looking for Christ? Do you see him in the creation of the world in Genesis 1? Do you see him in the first declaration of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, where God gave the promise of the Messiah to the now very sorrowful Adam and Eve? Do you see Abel looking forward to Christ when he offered the best of his flock? Do you see that Abraham looked forward and by faith saw Christ's day? And in the story of where Abraham takes his only son, Isaac, and lays him on that altar, do you see Christ in that story? Do you see Christ pictured in the daily animal sacrifices of the Israelites, that every animal slain and offered on an altar was a practical confession, a confession that a Savior was looked for, who would die for sinners, a Savior who would take away man's sin by suffering as his substitute and as his sin bearer? Christian, do you see that it was Christ to whom God directed the attention of the Israelites the whole time that they were in the wilderness? And through the daily miracles that were done before their eyes, there was that pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the manna which rained down daily for 40 years to feed them, the water that came from the smitten rock, all directed their attention to Christ. Do you see in that bronze serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness and told the Israelites who were dying from venomous snake bites to look and live, do you see that that was a picture of Christ? And as you read through the book of Judges, do you see that every judge was representative of Christ, despite their imperfections, despite their faults? And in David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, do you see Christ? Do you see in the prophetic writings from Isaiah all the way through Malachi that these men were testifying of Christ? And that's just scratching the surface of the Old Testament. And while the Old Testament pointed forward to Christ in shadows and types and prophecies, the New Testament fully revealed Christ. And so when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you see Christ living, speaking, moving among his people? And then as you move on to Acts, do you see the apostles preaching Christ, boldly proclaiming Christ? And then in the epistles, do you see that Christ is the central theme of these writings? And lastly, in the book of Revelation, do you see that it is Christ who is the victor, the one who will return in power and great glory? And so as I call your attention, that Christ himself is the focal point of all of Scripture, let me also ask you this. How often do you think of his humiliation? Remembering the words of Paul in Philippians 2:5-8, where Paul wrote, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to held too tightly onto, but rather he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Do you think deeply on the fact that God the Son put on human flesh, experiencing the very same things that you and I experience: pain, hunger, emotion, temptation, and all the while completely remaining sinless and perfectly obeying the law of God. Do you remember, dear saint of God, his great temptation in the wilderness, where he three times refuted Satan, perfectly succeeding where the first Adam failed? Do you think of that intense persecution that Christ suffered from the religious leaders of his day, who hated him with such a passion that they planned how they would murder him? Do you think of what it was like for Christ to be betrayed by one of his very own followers? And how in the last hours of his life that every single one of them fled away? Do you think of the pain that Christ experienced in his multiple beatings, in the ripping out of his beard, in the jamming onto his head of that thorny crown by professional executioners? And do you imagine in your mind those nails that were driven into his body to pin it to the cross, and his constant labored breathing as he continually pressed down on his feet to push his body back up that cross? And do you contemplate the anguish that Christ suffered when he cried out the words that we heard last week from Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you wonder in your mind how Christ could have stayed on that cross, suffering God's eternal wrath that was meant for you and for me? And do you marvel then in your hearts at the infinite love that this would require? An infinite love that only God himself possesses. Do you gasp at the thought of Christ's blood dripping from his body, his life ebbing away, being shed as that perfect sacrifice that those Old Testament sacrifices continually pointed forward to and represented? Think in your minds of that old spiritual hymn that asks the question, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And the answer to that question, of course, is yes. Yes, I was there, because it was my sin that was placed upon Christ as he hung on the tree. Do you sit in amazement thinking of his last words of triumph? It is finished. And do you soberly envision Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea taking down Christ's lifeless body from the cross and burying it in a tomb? Do you think of the grief-stricken women of his disciples who simply just did not understand yet what Christ had accomplished? Do you ponder that Sabbath quietness as Christ's body lay in the tomb, neither decaying nor corrupting? And Christian, as you rejoice in the gospel passages that declare to us the glorious resurrection of Christ, in which he triumphantly rose from the grave, defeating death, sin, hell, and Satan himself, does it bring to your lips again and again and again the joyous confession, Jesus died for me? This is the Christ to which I call you to this morning, to see as Savior, to remember, to know that he has paid your sin debt for all time. And in that great exchange, where your sins were taken from you and they were laid on him, and where his perfect righteousness was placed upon you, that in that moment that your soul, once alienated and estranged from God, was thus reconciled, bought back by Christ to God. And in Romans 5, verse 11, Paul wrote of this, he said, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so, Christian, I ask you this morning, what types of thoughts are dominating your mind? Maybe it's the daily reported COVID-19 cases and death counts that are crowding the forefront of your mind right now. Maybe it's the upheaval in the economy that's causing you great distress and alarm. Maybe you have great worry and fear for the health and well-being of your loved ones and family. And as the world panics at the prospect of the thought of what they would see as an untimely death, I tell you today, there is only one answer to the ultimate problem that they face. And better medical care, better quality face masks, social distancing and quarantining are not the answer to that problem. We're all going to die eventually. But the greatest problem in all the world is to depart this life without seeing and knowing Christ as Savior. Now, friend, as you listen today, perhaps in your heart, God has opened your eyes to see Christ as Savior for the very first time. Perhaps the world's current events have filled your mind with great distress, and you are terrified at the thought of death. So this morning I ask you, do you fear the wrath of God against sin? Do you feel the curse of a broken law, God's law? Do you feel far away from God? Do you feel unclean? Do you feel imperfect? Do you feel as if you are nothing? And the answer to every single one of those questions is in the person, Jesus Christ. And it is Christ himself who invites you to come to him. For he said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so if that's you, if your soul is heavy, if you is weary of your sin, then I tell you to forsake your sin and to call upon Christ as Savior. For he has promised that all who come to him in faith will never be cast out. There can be no delay. Today is the day of salvation. Now, for you, believer, is the knowledge of Christ as Savior, is it saturating your heart? Is it saturating your mind? Are you looking to Jesus alone, the one who has eternally authored and perfectly finished your faith, the one who has canceled your sin debt and reconciled you to God? Do you have a confidence about you that others around you lack because they fear death? Well, might I encourage you today to meditate on Christ your Savior, laying aside every weight and that sin that just grabs onto us, running with endurance the race that God has set before you. Make Scripture your refuge, knowing that it will continually point you closer to Christ. And I ask you, are you proclaiming to others the simple, the very simple gospel message, the good news that Jesus died for sinners? And I ask, are you daily seeing, that's a present tense type of question, are you daily seeing Christ as Savior? Well, for those who are united to Christ, for those who have Christ as their Savior, not only do the saints of God draw great comfort from seeing Christ as Savior, but moving on to point number two now, they also look to and rest in Christ as all sufficient. In both the routine duties of life and the most challenging circumstances that you face, Let me ask you this. Do you ever examine yourself to see from whom or from what you draw your strength? You draw your fulfillment. You draw your sustenance. And as you go through the great challenges of life, and that might be perhaps a crushing medical diagnosis or a long-standing medical condition. Maybe it's a steep financial burden, a tragic loss in your life, an unsaved relative or friend that you care so deeply for. Maybe it's debilitating depression, moments of great temptation in your life. Maybe it's the threat of physical harm, or perhaps it's the fear of persecution for your faith. I ask you, on whom or on what do you cling to the most? Is it your spouse? Is it your children, your family? Is it your vocation, your friends? Is it your church family? Is it your hobbies? Is it other people or other things in your life? Maybe it's yourself. And maybe you're the kind of person who tries to fix everything and every situation in your own strength. And yet, as we honestly examine ourselves, we must come to grips with the scriptural truth that there is only one. There is only one who can fulfill our every need. There is only one who is all sufficient for us. People and things will fail us. And we know in our heads that we are to turn to Christ with our every care and problem. But how often really is that our first inclination? How often do we think to ourselves, there is no problem, there is no trial that I can face for which Christ is not sufficient? And so not only must we see Christ as Savior, but I call you today to know and to remember that we must also see Christ as all sufficient. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, in verses 18 through 23, Paul wrote this, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And it's those final few words by Paul there that I would like to draw your attention to that carry so much weight. Who is the him who fills all in all? And of course, it is Christ. It is Christ who was raised from the dead. It is Christ who has been given a name above all other names and who is the head of the church. He is the one who fills all in all. And as members of the body of Christ, we look to Christ as our head. And just as you would find with a physical body, the church has an organic connection to its head. And this head, Jesus Christ, is the one who sustains the body, the one who directs the body. The church is the fullness of Christ, who is filling all things in every way, therefore showing Christ's all sufficiency for the believer. Now, for us to rightly see Christ as all sufficient in every aspect of our lives, we have to continually remind ourselves of what Christ is to us. And also of these offices. There's multiple offices that Christ holds and performs with the greatest perfection. And to know that Christ is all sufficient for all things, in all times, for all of his sheep. There's five things that I would like to direct your attention to. And number one, we must see Christ as our Creator. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we see Jesus, the Word. And John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And here John is declaring that Christ, the Word, is the agent of creation. That all things were made through him and nothing was made outside of the creative power of Christ. And Paul also writes in Colossians 1:16, "For by him," this is referring to Christ, "for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." So I ask you, believer, do you see? Do you know that you have your very being as a creature because of Christ, the Creator? Well, not only do we need to see Christ as our Creator, but number two, we also need to see Christ as our Sustainer. And back in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, we read that he, and this is referring to Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe, how? By the word of his power. Christ is the one who sustains this world through the word of his power. And back in Colossians 1 again, the next verse, 1:17, Paul says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And so it is that that next breath you take, that next heartbeat, that next electronic brain impulse, and things such as the radiant heat and light from the sun, the rotation of the earth on which we live, the constant ocean waves, all of those are sustained by the power of Christ. And so it is that we must see Christ as our Creator, as our Sustainer. But number three, we must also see Christ as our Shepherd, our Good Shepherd, our Chief Shepherd. In Hebrews 13:20, we read Christ described as our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter 5, Peter commands the elders in his epistle to shepherd the flock of God. And of course, they would be drawing their example from Christ, because Peter continues in verse 4 to remind them of Christ's return, which he describes saying, "When the chief shepherd appears." Now, in the very famous Psalm, Psalm 23, Christ is noted as our shepherd. And in John 10, we find Jesus himself saying these words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for whom? For the sheep." And as the sheep, us, the sheep for whom Christ gave his life, we can be certain that he will perfectly guard, that he will completely care for us as our chief shepherd. Matthew Henry, who wrote a tremendous 6-volume commentary of the entire Bible, he had this to say about Jesus the shepherd. He said, "Jesus Christ is the best of shepherds, the best in the world to take the oversight of souls. There is none so skillful, so faithful, so tender as he. so such feeder and leader, no such protector and healer of our souls as he. And so we see Christ as our creator. We see Christ as our sustainer. We see Christ as our shepherd. But oh, how we must see Christ as our eternal high priest. And that's number four. We must see Christ as our eternal high priest. The Levitical priests, they served in the Old Testament as that go-between God and man, daily sacrificing animals that symbolically atoned for the people's sin. But this sacrifice was never enough. It was never sufficient to make complete satisfaction for sin, and it required a continual coming back over and over again. Well, not only did Jesus' sacrifice of his very own self provide complete and total satisfaction for our sins, but he now also serves as our eternal high priest. And in the book of Hebrews, again, in chapter 4, we read this: since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Paul also wrote in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So why is it that we can pray to God with great boldness? Why can we come to that throne room with great confidence? That it is because Jesus stands between us and God, ever making intercession for his sheep. A brilliant young pastor who died at the age of 29, the Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane, said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies." But then he went on to say, "Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." So, believer, the all-sufficient Christ, he is our creator, he is our sustainer, he is our shepherd, he is our eternal high priest. And lastly, number five, may our eyes truly behold and see Christ as our King. The prophet Zechariah in chapter 14, he made this declaration of Jesus as King. It says, "And the Lord will be King over all the earth." Jeremiah proclaimed the same when he prophesied, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch," and that's a capital B, branch, "and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." In 1 Timothy 6, Paul describes Jesus as he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And in Revelation 19, we read, "On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." And those are just a few of the verses in Scripture that declare to us Christ as King over all. And can there be any greater comfort? Can there be any greater joy from knowing that your soul has been purchased and joined in service to the King of kings and the Lord of lords? And yet, we wait. We wait for the triumphant return of our King. And in Acts 1, Jesus ascends from this earth back into heaven. And as his disciples just stood there, continuing to gaze into the heavens, two angels told them, these words. They said, "This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And so I ask this morning, in your various pursuits, have you perhaps lost sight that our King has promised to return? Do you eagerly anticipate that moment of his return, that wonderful day when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him? Does your heart, does it long so greatly to see your King, to see that moment when he righteously dispenses perfect justice, that you sighing for a better state of things, asking the question, "How long, O Lord, how long?" We're but pilgrims in this world, but, O believer, may we confidently gaze with expectant hearts that we shall indeed see our King. And we echo the words of Job, who declared of Christ, "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Friends, the all-sufficient Christ is able to do abundantly more than you can even ask or think. For Christ is your Creator, Sustainer, Shepherd, Eternal High Priest, and King. He is all that and more. For Christ is the Alpha and Omega. He is the Amen. He is the Bread of Life, the Captain of Salvation, the Chief Cornerstone, Desire of the Nations, Heir of all things, Horn of Salvation. Christ is the I Am, the Lamb of God, the Light of the World, the Lion of Judah, the Mighty One, the Morning Star, the Prince of Life, the Son of David, the Son of Righteousness, the True Vine. Christ is all in all. I close this morning by calling to your attention the first followers of Christ. You see, the first century Christians did not have an entire completed Bible in their hands, nor did they have the well-developed systems of theology, of creeds and confessions that we have with us today from the past two millennia's worth of applied study. And while I do not mean to sell theological studies short, because it has provided an irreplaceable resource to the church, how? In helping us precisely define our faith, in helping us to battle false teachers and heresy, and to help us articulate our practice of worship. But even considering that, there is yet something to be said about the simple faith of these early Christians who simply looked to Jesus. And they looked to Jesus with an intense realization of what he had done for them and with an earnest expectation of his return. Their lives, they wonderfully exhibited love for Christ. They lived, they worked, they worshiped, they testified, and they died for Jesus. They clearly saw that Christ was their Savior who had died for their sins. They saw how great their need was for Christ. And in their darkest hours of persecution and trials, and often unto death, that he more than proved to be all sufficient. And so, my brothers, my sisters, let us determine by God's grace that in this present time, that we will seek to run the race with endurance, that we will fight against sin, and that we will live and die as these early Christians did, and that we will serve our community as blood-bought saints of God, ever looking to Jesus. May we look to Christ in this way while we live, for it is him that we shall see face to face when we die. One last time this morning, I declare to you that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, died for sinners. The same Jesus who created the universe, who upholds it by his infinite power, who is the chief shepherd, the advocate for the redeemed, and who is the king standing head and shoulders above all kings. That Jesus died for sinners. John Newton, who wrote the very famous hymn, Amazing Grace, on his deathbed at age 82, as he had a fading memory, he said that there were but two things that he still clearly remembered. And he said, I am a great sinner. And Christ is a great Savior. And so, friend, I tell you today that no matter how great your sin is, that the saving power of Christ is far, far greater. Let nothing at all keep you from Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Let us close in prayer. Father, as we come before you today, we rejoice. We rejoice to know that your Son, Jesus Christ, has reconciled us to you. We rejoice to know that our King will return. And so we ask, dear Lord, that you will give us strength, that you will give us endurance, perseverance in whatever you bring our way, that we will trust in your sovereign, providential hand, and that we will do the work that you have called us to do, regardless of our circumstances. We pray this today in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our all-sufficient Savior. Amen.